And good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. We have a good number here, and it's always encouraging to be able to come together and to worship together. And I appreciate the songs that Tad picked out this morning for us, and I think they'll help us as we think about some of the things that we are going to talk about this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to use that as our text again this morning, and we've been looking at this text quite a bit, so it should be fresh on your mind. And Tad referenced it and looked at it before we led our song. So we've got it on our mind, and we're going to use this morning as we kind of dive into a continuation of our study about adding to our faith. As we talked about in a month ago, when we looked at virtue or moral excellence, we're going to continue to look at these qualities that Peter lists here that are helpful to us in our faith. I want to look at this section here again. He says, Peter does in verse 5, he says, "Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right. When we look at this text, we've been talking a lot about this idea of adding, and I think it's helpful to just remind ourselves what we're saying. And I like the New American Standard here because it doesn't use the word add. It uses the word supply. And really, we're not talking so much about our faith in these. If you've noticed in these lessons, we're talking about how to keep our faith strong, how to maintain confidence in what we trust. Faith is what's valuable. Peter already has talked about that in the first letter, right? He talks about our faith as being more valuable than gold when it's been refined by fire and it's become pure. That's the most valuable kind of gold. Our faith is more valuable than that. We have something that's precious, Peter says, our precious faith. And so we need to see it in those terms, and that's still the way that Peter's talking about it. So he says, let's hold it up. And that's really the word there, that word add. It's not really like we're just adding things and adding in. It is that, but it's really for the purpose of holding up. And really that word is kind of connected to the idea of a supplication. When we ask something for God to help us, to help hold us up, supply this to your faith. Use it as a pillar to hold up your faith. So then the idea of excellence or moral excellence or an excellent way of living, we talked about last month, is that's looking to Jesus. Jesus is the example of excellence in every way. He called us by his own glory and excellence, the same word there that's used, that we can use to hold up our faith. That excellent way of living that we were called to, that Jesus showed us. And I think in the same way, when we look at this idea of knowledge, there's some things that can help us to talk about this as something that's going to build up our faith beyond just academically knowing God's word, which is important. So I'm not trying to lessen that. We do need to know the Bible. We need to read it and study it, but it has to be purposeful, right? And that's what we're really going to look at this morning, is this type of knowledge that we have. And here's our text. If these things are yours and they increase, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. This is how we become useful. This is how we make our faith something that propels us into a life of service. And so we're going to look at that motivation. It's so interesting to me, and I think for you too probably, is the more you study the Bible, the more you see references to how many different ways the Spirit is trying to give us motivation to be what we should be. And I think when we look at this connection here, we'll see some of the same types of things. The Greek word here is gnosis, and it's connected to an understanding, the act of knowing. One of the definitions in Strong's was moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. So you can see that maybe where we're going, this idea here is the idea of knowing something or gaining some experience for the purpose of using it. All right. So already you're starting to see this word is an active word. There's some active things within it. Now, One of the commentators who commentates on the Greek language pool, he said, it is called knowledge because it consists of the practical knowledge of the will of God. All right, that's different. He doesn't say it consists of just knowing, the academics of knowing, right? But the practical knowledge of the will of God. What are we doing with it, all right? Thayer says, what is known concerning divine things and human duties. All right, so there's already this word in and of itself implies something in the way that it's used. It's not just about academically knowing something, but rather learning things that we can put to use in our life. That's what we're looking. That's how it helps our faith. How are we using knowledge to supply our faith? Well, it's not just knowing something, but rather it's applying something through that knowledge that we can use to serve God. The knowledge of Jesus and how that knowledge impacts our life to hold up our faith. When we come to know Jesus and we see who he is and what he has done for us, it should change how we live our lives. I want to look at some things, because we're going to do this as we go through the lesson this morning, but I want to point something out just as we're looking. This has already come up, but the word is a little bit different. All right, so maybe you notice that in the English it's used knowledge a couple of times. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our and of Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. My understanding in what I know, and again, not a Greek scholar, but my understanding is that's actually a different Greek word there for knowledge. And it actually means to acknowledge, right? So you would say, maybe we could translate this just for our understanding purposes, that we would say that we look at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the acknowledgement of God and of our Lord Jesus. And then keep going, to truly acknowledging him who called us. The acknowledgement of him who called us. Recognition. All right, so there's two different words at play here, but I think they work together, as we'll see. They work together to help us understand how we actually apply this idea of gnosis, or using this information in a wise way, right? Wisdom is the applying of the knowledge to be useful. So we're going to look at that and kind of tie those things together. I think at least it was helpful for me, and hopefully we can have some things. We've got 3 points we want to make this morning, 3 ways to know Jesus from the text. Another way that this word is translated is just simply to understand, or understanding. And I think that helps too. We understand. All these things can help us to see. How do we know Jesus? Well, the first thing that Peter tells us is that we have to acknowledge him as Lord. All right, we saw that in verse 2. All right, so grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Jesus was lifted up. He was seated on the throne of God. We need to not only acknowledge that, but we need to apply that to how we view Jesus in service to him, right? If Jesus is our king, where does that put us? It puts us in a position of service and submission and bowing down to him, our king. We need to acknowledge that in our life to be able to use that as true knowledge, as useful information. He was glorified by God, Ephesians tells us, and seated on the throne in heavenly places in Ephesians 1. We need to come to know him as our Lord. I like this because the way Paul represents, or at least the way Paul talks about this application part, right? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to connect the resurrection and how we understand the resurrection and what Jesus did to come to the point of the resurrection, and really just in the way that he talks about it in his own life can help us understand maybe what Peter's talking about here, and the type of knowledge that will help us build up our faith. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7, beginning. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the word there that we have under consideration. Of understanding that Jesus is my Lord. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge. Right? This is great. This is important. It's valuable. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Now you see what Paul says. I understand even that my faith and my righteousness are tied up in who Jesus is. That without him, I have nothing. Apart from him, I have nothing. All right? So it's tied together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There's a purpose there, right? Paul's purpose is not just suffering. His purpose is not just counting all those things lost. That's what he did. What he did was count all those things lost. It was rubbish. It was trash. It was nothing. Why? The purpose is so that he would attain the resurrection of the dead through Jesus, his Lord. You see, that's integral to our faith, isn't it? Our faith will not stand if we are not confident in Jesus as King who was raised from the dead. And apart from that resurrection, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no faith, we have no hope, we have nothing. He would even say, there's no purpose even in us being here. So it's tied together. That Paul would say, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Knowing that he died. Knowing that he was raised from the dead. Knowing that he was seated on the throne in the heavenly places. Understanding that, right? It's not just acknowledging. It's deeper than acknowledging, right? That word is to understand it. To understand the depth of the love that God had for us. To understand the depth of the love that Jesus had for us, that he was willing to do this for us. And you see, Paul says the surpassing value. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing that can be named as value. I count all things as loss in view of this understanding of who Jesus is. That's an integral part to our faith. And it's not just what we do, right? So it's not just what we say, but it is what we do. And I was thinking about this as it pertains to maybe how we might talk to somebody who hopes to become a Christian. They're wanting to obey the gospel. And we say that you need to confess Jesus as Lord, right? That's part of that. Confess your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord. Understand who he is. But it's not just saying, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just saying verbally, yes, he is the Lord of all. It's understanding what that means, right? That confession, and really when you read some of the New Testament writers, you see them talk about that confession as an ongoing thing, right? A continual confession or understanding of who Jesus is. And inherent in this, and really why I think this is so significant, is because this is a individual acknowledgement, an individual understanding that I have to know Jesus as my Lord. I personally have to understand who he is and what he has done for me. That's going to help my faith. I can see it in others. And I can look to Jesus' example of how he lived, like we talked about last time, that excellent way to live, the way that we were created to be. But now I have to apply that to my life. I have to understand that for myself. We talk about making your faith your own, right? You've heard that phrase. We use that. It's so vital for us not to have anybody else's faith, but to make our faith our own. This is where that originates, I think. This is where that starts. I have to be somebody who understands Jesus as Lord for myself so that I can use that as motivation. And we see Paul's example in Philippians 3 is a great connection to what that looks like in its completeness. I count all things as loss. And the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So the first thing we do is we have to know Jesus as our Lord. The second thing here that we see in the text in 2 Peter 1 is we need to know Jesus through forgiveness and understand what he's done for us through the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to point this out because the word forgiveness doesn't really come up in 2 Peter chapter 1. But I want to look at a couple of verses. Go back to verse 2 again. When he says this in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. What is that grace? The grace. What is the grace connected to? The grace of God. The grace that has been given to us. The gift of salvation. The gift of forgiveness. Go on again and we see a connection, I think, even in verse 4. He says in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. What are the promises? The promise to be right with God. What does that include? The forgiveness of our sins, because our sins are what separated us from God. You see, the word forgiveness is not there, but it's all throughout what Peter's saying. He says, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There it is again. Removing the sin, escaping the condemnation that is coming to the world who is living in sin. We need to know forgiveness. We need to know Jesus in view of our forgiveness. We need to understand that. That needs to be integral to who we are. I like what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, in his explanation of Jesus the Christ there in chapter 1, in verse 13, this is what Paul would say in our understanding Jesus. For he, verse 13, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is Jesus? Who do we know Jesus to be? He's our rescuer, right? He's our Savior. That's the word we use, right? We use the word Savior to talk about Jesus. That's what that means. He's rescued us. He saved us. From what? Paul says in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness. You see, wrapped up in understanding our forgiveness through Jesus means that we have to understand the deepness and the depth and the darkness of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. We have to understand how dark it is without Jesus to understand the greatness of his forgiveness. I'm mindful of, in Matthew's account of the gospel, Jesus tells the story, and you're familiar with it too, of the servant who comes to his master and pleads to be forgiven of his debt. And his debt is lifetimes multiple debt. And the master knows he can't repay it. And the master forgives that debt. What is the expectation of that servant now? Because of the debt that he's been forgiven, his understanding of the greatness of what's been done for him was supposed to forever change him. And yet in the parable, what happens? He goes to somebody who's under him, who owes him a couple days' wages, and throws him in prison and has him beaten until he can repay it. He didn't understand the greatness of what had been done for him. Unless we come to the true knowledge, is what Peter will say, right? The true understanding, the depth of the understanding of the greatness of what God has done, it's not going to change our life. We have to see how deep and dark our sin is. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. But he didn't just rescue us from the domain of darkness and leave us hanging. That's not what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, is it? He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What do we have? We don't just have salvation from sins. We've been truly rescued. Rescued and transferred into an eternal kingdom that we can't see with our physical eyes right now, But that's why faith is so important, right? Because we know what we have. We know what we've been given. We were rescued from an unsavable position and transferred into an eternal, glorified position. Jesus's forgiveness does that. The Son in whom we found redemption. We found hope. We have found a path because our sins can be forgiven. To understand that. And the second part of this is to understand our forgiveness is knowing that we are forgiven to find grace and to find peace. Grace is an ongoing thing, and grace is something that's more powerful than just a one-time gift, but it should be an ongoing thing. And I think that's where that parable comes back into play. And as Jesus tells it, that grace that that servant was given was supposed to be reciprocal in his life because he could never repay. It was supposed to change him. And it should have impacted every interaction that he had ever after that. That's what grace is. That's what grace does. It's supposed to change us. And grace is not grace unless we can then give grace in return. Knowing that we're forgiven, not only do we find grace, but it should help us to then give grace. But knowing that we're forgiven, understanding the greatness of our forgiveness should bring about peace, right? Should bring about peace in our life. It should bring about peace in our heart. And most importantly, it brings about peace between us and God, who the Bible says that we are fighting against when we're in sin. We were enemies, Paul says in Romans, of God. There was strife. We were at war. And then we submitted ourselves to Jesus, and we should have found peace. I think that's why Paul is able to say in Philippians chapter 4 what he is with the idea of the greatness of the peace that we find. He says, again, rejoice always in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And we hear this passage all the time, but then why are we rejoicing? What is that rejoicing in if it's not in our forgiveness and our salvation, our being transferred into the eternal kingdom, right? That's true joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he wasn't near. But he's near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Through forgiveness, we're able to lay all our cares on him. The Hebrew writer would say that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's what we're able to do and receive in prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The value of understanding Jesus and his forgiveness brings about peace in our heart. It brings about the peace of God that we can really only find in God. And what Paul's saying is the things that you would normally be anxious about, he says, be anxious for nothing. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6 in a really specific way. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about those things. What are the things that we tend most to be anxious about? Usually is the things that we have very little control over, right? Isn't that the point that Paul's making? Lay that at God's feet. Trust him. Faith, again, comes back to the front. Our integral faith in God's ability to provide our eternal forgiveness, redemption, to understand what Jesus has done brings about peace. And it should bring about peace in our life. And it's not about forgetting. I want to say this because Peter actually makes this point. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Another reason why we can know that he's talking a little bit about forgiveness here in this context. Look, verse 9. He says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see, there's two ways to think about this, and they're both things that we have to find a way to work through. Paul says, I'm not looking behind, I'm pressing on. Yeah, we are. We've got to keep moving forward because we're going to heaven. But Peter's saying, hey, you can't forget the greatness of your forgiveness. If you walk around through life and act like there's no big deal that you were forgiven, is that really going to change you? It was a big deal. Those who lack these qualities, you're blind. You're short-sighted. You're not seeing. You're forgetting your purification from your former sins. We could never do that. We cannot forget the greatness of what God has done. Now, we're not supposed to live in guilt of those things forever. That's not the point. But we should live in humility. Right? Let's go back to the analogy in Matthew chapter 18, right? That servant. He should never have forgotten the debt that was forgiven him. How could he forget that? He was never going to be able to repay that. I don't think we could stress that enough. Again, it's like he walked away from that forgiveness and just completely forgot the greatness of the forgiveness and moved on to what was most important to him. And yet Jesus is telling that parable for a reason, isn't he? What is a challenging thing for us? As we can come here and we can worship and we can study and we can remember Jesus and his sacrifice and we can think about our forgiveness on 1 or 2 days a week. But then what about the rest of the week? What's the temptation? We got a lot going on, right? I've got my things that I've got to take care of. I've got my distractions and the cares of this world. And in the case of the parable, I've got somebody who owes me money. I've got to go take care of that. Well, how am I going to take care of it? Well, the way I always take care of it. No view of what had been done for him. We can't live like that. The true knowledge, the true understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us changes the way that we interact in every interaction. It should. We can't live like people who have forgotten the greatness of what Jesus has done. So that's really important in this connection, in this context here in verse 9. And that's right on the heels of our theme for the year, right? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain his calling and choosing you. Don't forget, but be diligent to make certain. Remember the greatness of the forgiveness. And then finally this morning, we need to understand Jesus by striving for goodness. I think this kind of ties us into our moral excellence discussion from last week a little bit. And so I think that was helpful for me to see it this way. But look at verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Understanding Jesus the way that he called us. How did he call us? He said, follow me, right? That's what he says over and over again to his disciples. Follow me. Teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, he says to his disciples in Matthew 28. To understand Jesus by seeing his goodness, his excellence, and who he was. That's so important for us to see this, that he has called us to this glory. This glory that is sharing in his divine nature. You think about what Peter's really saying there. It's really connected, I think, and I connected in my mind to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's being acknowledged by God. We, through the blood of Jesus, can be known by God, can be acknowledged by him. We're glorified. That's what glorification is that acknowledgement. It's a magnification about who we are. Well, we don't deserve that. But Jesus, through Jesus, we find that. And it's the same glorification It's like the glorification of Jesus, right, in Ephesians 1, that God raised him up and seated him in the heavenly places far above all rule and power and authority. And then and he says he raised us up and he seated us with him. We receive a glory that's inexpressible. We see his goodness, his character. We share in the divine nature. That's what God intended from the beginning, though, right? It's hard not to just keep going back to this idea in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." What did God want for us? He made us like him. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't some just side thought. That was on purpose that he made us like him. And then sin, and through sin, we threw away that likeness. But through Jesus, we can regain that likeness. We have the opportunity to partake in the divine nature again. What a wonderful thought. What a great blessing that Jesus has done, that Jesus has given to us. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to look at this in connection to this, what Paul says here in connection to this idea of understanding Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have what God intends to do. He says in verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." All right, so that's what's under consideration, for which indeed you're suffering. There's something that we need to be worthy of the kingdom, worthy of being with God. This is, he says in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay, only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so there's something that's coming that we are looking forward to, that we get to be a part of, but there are people who are going to be against God when that happens. And Jesus will hand out God's justice. Then verse 9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed." Believing, faith, is connected to this. And it says, "And when he comes to be glorified," Jesus' glorification is through those who believe. He's glorified in his saints, through us, by us. In what way? What does he say? "To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of Jesus our Lord will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." That glorification, that he comes glorified in his saints and we are glorified in him, it comes because of goodness. It comes because of the work of faith with power. What is this idea here? Fulfill every desire for goodness. That's worthy of our calling, right? Worthy of his calling us. And so we see the connection then, hopefully, to what we are supposed to be in Christ and what he was for us. His goodness and his kindness and his mercy. Are we striving to be that same type of example? That same thing that we were called to by him and by his example. But notice again what Peter says, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "He has granted to us again his precious and magnificent promises. We become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." And we talk about this with forgiveness. Through forgiveness, we are escaping the destruction, the corruption. But through goodness and striving for the goodness of Christ, this excellence, We are escaping in another way, right? We're escaping the corruption that is around us because we live a better way. We escape through the way that we live out our understanding of Jesus. And so, Paul would say that Christ is living in him. Right? I think that's another way. Once we understand Jesus, we understand who he is and what he's done for us, his goodness becomes a part of us, or it should, and who we are. That we are escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. And in so many ways in the scripture, there's this contrast, right? The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John says. Do not be friends with the world. Those are the things that are going to be destroyed. It's in contrast to godliness and goodness and mercy. It's all those things are opposite. Selfishness and selfish motivated lifestyle cannot work together with the goodness of Jesus. And if we're living for ourselves and serving ourselves, then it's going to be near impossible, or maybe impossible, for us to live the goodness of Jesus in our lives. And that's the point, right, that Peter's making. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To really know him, to understand him, to really acknowledge him as Lord. In order to do that, we've got to add these things. We've got to supply our faith with an excellent way of living that Jesus showed us. We've got to supply our faith with an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, that he is our Lord, that he has brought forgiveness to us, and that he's shown us the true goodness of God. And we live those things in our life. And if we add that or supply our faith with that, then we're going to be what God wants us to be, because that's what it's about, right? This diligent to make our calling and him choosing us, that making certain these things, it's about being fruitful in the kingdom, being useful and being what God would have us to be. We have such a great example of Jesus. We have such a great example in who he is and in his completeness of the law. We talked about it in the class this morning, his perfection. He perfected faith. He showed us what we need. So the question this morning really is, to kind of end this thought, is do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand what Jesus has done? Have you really tried to? And if you do know him and understand him, why are you waiting to fully submit yourself to his will, to follow him, like he said? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you need the prayers of the congregation. You need encouragement or help in some way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never confessed him as your Lord and committed to living as someone who understands the greatness of what he's done for you. Being buried in the waters of baptism, raised up to walk a new life in him. Whatever the case is and whatever your need is, if you'll let that be made known, we're going to stand and sing this song for our encouragement.